Alright, we're in Old Testament survey, lesson 6. Gonna make some time here. Alright, let's see. You did your study questions? Did we get to that?
No.
Huh? I can't remember if I told you to do your study questions or not. Did I, or what?
All I can say is I haven't done, but I don't know
that
you said.
Yeah. Okay. These study questions, I just want to go over them with you. You better fill them in as we go through them, because these are going to help you with your test and your exam. This is page, I don't know what page it is.
29, so you went through Leviticus, did you?
Yeah, and we're all the way into Joshua and Judges and Ruth now. Next. We've got to move fast.
Right, we're on to Judges.
Yeah, no, we're in Joshua. We got to go. You got a page on study questions.
Yeah, I got it too.
Okay. All right. You need to know Joshua grows up in where?
Moses.
I'm sorry, Joshua. Moses grows up in where?
Egypt.
But at the age of what? He flees to the land of what?
Midian.
Okay. At the age of what?
30.
Nope. At the age of 40, he flees to the land of Midian. Okay. Moses
there's
lives.
There's no thing there.
No thing, what where?
There's no block like it says, but at the age of fleas.
Moses, yeah, there's no space.
There's no space like
the. Mine has it. Maybe a problem on Egypt.
Sorry about that.
I don't know why that happened. I'll have to fix that.
Rejected one.
Yeah. Moses lives the next how many years as a blank?
40.
Okay, 40 years as a
shepherd.
Moses and blank stand before blank to ask him to blank, 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 blank.
Moses and Aaron stand before Pharaoh to ask him to let God's people go.
Okay, or let my people go, let God's people go, be fine. Excellent. You can. These things are intuitive. Give two purposes of the plagues.
Show God's power.
Okay, that's one thing.
To show Pharaoh's heart.
Well, that's great preaching. But it's to... To reveal man's hearts, the plagues were to show God's power, and the second thing, to break Pharaoh.
I'm sorry, one was?
To show God's power. And to break Pharaoh.
To turn Pharaoh's heart is what I had. I don't know what else.
What happened at the Red Sea? Two things happened, but one, what main thing?
The sea was parted.
Okay, that's good. As long as you conceptually... what did Israel eat in the wilderness? Two things, two main things.
Manna and quail.
Quails. At Mount what, the blank was given and the blank constructed?
Mount Sinai.
At Mount Sinai.
Commandments.
The command or the law was given, and what was constructed right there at the base of Mount Sinai?
The golden calf.
No.
Oh, the Ark of the Covenant.
The tabernacle was constructed.
Tabernacle.
Okay. Yes, they made an lots of things that happened down there, but I tried to give you generally, and the tabernacle was constructed.
What's quail?
Quail is a bird.
It's
just a small bird. Mm-hmm. Law was divided into three sections. They were what three types of categories of law?
Moral.
There's the moral law, thou shalt not commit adultery.
Civil law.
Civil law, which is government.
And ceremonial.
And ceremonial. Brilliant! Number 9, name three of the seven objects in the tabernacle. Somebody mentioned the Ark of the Covenant. There's something else.
The
altar of incense, which was just outside of the Holy of Holies.
And the seven...
The bronze and...
The seven candlesticks.
Right, the seven candlestick. That's right, a menorah. The seven... or just a candlestick, if you want to call it. The seven-candled candlestick. you've got the altar of incense. You've got the... The altar sacrifice, which was the first thing that you hit when you came into the tabernacle.
Labor.
The brazen laver. That's what Claudia was trying to say.
That's
right. The priests were chosen from which tribe?
Levi.
Levi. What was Moses' sin?
Anger.
Anger. It's phenomenal. We don't think anger is a sin. We really don't.
It's just the way we react with the anger, isn't it?
No. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you have anger resting, dwelling, living in your heart, you're an angry man and you're dangerous and you're not godly. There's one thing to react angrily against a sin, especially in your own life, but to stay angry, you become...
No, what I'm saying is like, if somebody makes you angry,
see, there's anger in our heart and we've been poked.
Yeah, kind of thing. Is that,
and it reveals what we are. Instead of, I need to be...
you know what I mean? Like, the anger builds up and you go, all right, okay, you got to let it go. And, you know, you control it and you just let it go and forget about it.
Right. We're talking about anger resting in your heart. It becomes a grudge. It becomes bitterness.
Right.
And anger, left alone, ferments. Okay? It doesn't dissipate.
Understood.
Who was chosen to be the new leader after Moses?
Aaron.
Joshua.
Miriam! You're Pentecostal. All right, try to get the Ten Commandments down in short form, real quick. You don't have to do them in order, but try to remember them in order. And don't do the Catholic edition. First commandment, no gods but me.
Right.
God says, the Ten Commandments. First, verse one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me.
No graven images.
Secondly, no graven images to bow down to. You can have a graven image, you just can't bow down to it. That's the second
don't
commandment.
Take the Lord's name in vain.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
Keep the Sabbath.
Right. Keep the Sabbath. Excellent. Honor the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath.
The fourth one is that?
It's the fifth one, is keep the Sabbath.
No.
I thought the fourth one was keep the Sabbath.
No, you're thinking of the Catholic edition. Catholic edition deleted the second one. So your first one is no gods but me.
No gods before me, no graven images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain and remember the Sabbath. That's four. The next six are towards man, aren't they?
You're right. Sorry, I thought it was number five.
Father.
Yes, number five is honor thy father and thy mother. Number six, thou shalt not kill. Number seven.
Thou shalt not kill is number six.
That's what I said.
Yeah. He was asking.
Oh, okay. Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
And eight is thou shalt commit adultery.
Number seven is thou shalt not commit adultery.
It's seven, sorry. Yeah. I don't have it on my list. I'm doing it by memory.
It doesn't matter. He just said...
I'm trying to remember myself. Forgive me. Yes.
Eight is... Six is thou shalt not kill.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good
morning. Number seven is that there shall not kill. Or six is there shall not kill. Number seven is there shall not steal. Adultery is number eight. Nine.
Should be eight.
No, it's it's honor thy father and mother, and then thou shalt not kill.
Yeah.
Then thou shalt not commit adultery.
Oh, and then thou shalt.
Right?
Yeah. Does it, is that order?
I'm trying to remember it in order. I don't trust him, but I'm...
Five is honor your mother and father, okay? Six is thou shalt not kill.
I'll get my list.
Seven is thou shalt not commit adultery.
In order.
No, I didn't. I'm just trying to remember them in order.
Eight is thou shalt not steal.
Eight is thou shalt not steal. Seven is commit adultery. Six is kill. That's right.
You get double points if you get them in order.
No points here on this. We're going through the study questions. You're going to need these to remind you for the... I'm not sure if I'm going ahead of a midterm or not, but you will have pop quizzes and things. So, and then nine, don't lie, don't bear false witness, and ten is don't covet. Quickly, what are the first five books of the Pentateuch in order? That one you must have in order.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy.
Numbers, Deuteronomy.
Numbers, Deuteronomy.
Okay.
Do not covet.
Shall not covet. It's funny, the Catholics get rid of number 2, and then they split number 10 into 2, which was kind of stupid. Don't covet your wife, and don't covet your wife's and your neighbor's things. You know, it's like, or not, don't covet your neighbor's wife, and don't covet your neighbor's things. It's really stupid.
No cravings,
yeah. Yeah, they got rid of that one. That's kind of convenient.
Yeah.
Number 15, what's the theme of the book of Exodus?
The leaving of Egypt.
Okay.
The exiting of Egypt.
Liberty. These are great words and great concepts. Freedom.
That's good.
Freedom.
That'll make that an art.
Yeah, that's the wrong book. I wasn't around when Leviticus came off the ark. Number 17, Deuteronomy was written for what people? Not just the Jews, but which ones in particular?
Leviticus 16. Do you have 16?
Oh, who was the book of Leviticus for? I forgive me. It's
four, yeah.
For the
Jews?
Nope.
The Levites.
The Levites. Leviticus is for the Levites.
Leviticus, Levites.
Yeah, remember.
Now, I'm going to remember. Can
I
put
And then Deuteronomy was written for what group of people?
The religious.
Not at all.
For those that's going to be in the promised land.
That's right, for the second generation.
Second generation.
Whatever you learned must be repeated to the next generation. Number 18, you can list the plagues if you want on your own time. Okay, Judges. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. We're now entering the 12 history books of the Old Testament.
We did that.
Yep.
We did Joshua. We didn't do Judges.
We have not done Judges. Thank you. We are now in Judges. This book is named after a people, a group of leaders called the Judges of Israel. They're heroic leaders whose deeds the book records, and it covers a period of time starting with the death of Joshua all the way to the birth of Samuel. It's an era that's often called the Dark Ages of Hebrew history. Here's a story on the human side of lots of disobedience and disaster, but on the divine side of constant direction and deliverance. Of the 13 judges named, 3 are well known. 3 of them would be
Deborah,
Gideon, thank you, Bob Hutton, and Samson. The book of Judges, underlined, covers about 400 years of history. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote Judges, but it makes sense that it would be Samuel. The date of writing, somewhere around, I'd say, 1100 B.C. Or, yeah, but I'd just go ahead and change that to 1100. I'm more convinced of the 1100. 1000 is a general number for putting it Solomon. That's a little bit late. The purpose of writing was to provide a historical account of the struggle of the Jews against their enemies, both from within and without. They had trouble following God, and ultimately will demand a king because they just don't like trusting judges. They don't like trusting small-time leaders. What's the problem with a? Let's talk about Christians here. Every time you look into the Bible, you ought to see yourself. What's the problem with the hearts of the Jews when it comes to demanding a king? What were they looking for?
Someone who would destroy the enemies. Someone strong.
Okay. We like strong leadership. What else were we going
to
say?
Influenced by the kingdoms around them.
They were.
Instead of having God as our king, they said, I can't quote it like, but I think they said something, give us a king like the nations around us.
That's right. Noel, do you have that?
They wanted proof, security, like, you know, they wanted evidence, like, that there was power, like.
If I understand you correctly, evidence or power from where? I mean, if you have a king, what do you mean?
I don't know, are they fully trusting God? Like,
okay, it all goes back. Nobody wants a small-time leader. Most of us have such problem with our flesh, with our old nature, that we'd like to have somebody in control of us so we can show off that we really are a strong community, a strong power to be reckoned with, when we're not the issue. God is the issue. Mm-hmm. And to the Jews, they didn't like these small-time leaders because they didn't have a big view of God. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. They had a distant view of God, and they had a little view of these leaders, and they found it hard to live by faith. They wanted somebody else to live by faith for them. They wanted somebody to be the defender of the faith. That's why they wanted a king. They wanted a king to be leading, and they would just follow the king instead of following God. That's why most people will come to church and they'll let pastor do the Bible reading and let pastor be the spiritual man. They'll let the leaders in the church make the decisions. And that's how you get into trouble with Catholicism, that everybody just goes and they trust that the priest has read their Bible. Mm-hmm. And that the priest walks with God. And they trust that the defender of the faith for them is all they need. They just need that leader instead of God. And so it's a tremendous demonstration of just how pitiful we are.
Somebody else to blame.
It is easy to blame then, but how pitiful we are when it comes to taking responsibility on ourselves. Mm. We just prefer someone else to be in charge. There are plenty of times where you've got great key verses, but your main key verses, there was no king in Israel, so every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Brief summary of the book of Judges. The book of Judges is an account of how God was taken for granted by his people year after year, century after century. Yet God has never failed to help his people. You've got to remember just how fantastic this history is, that this was a struggling little country. The other countries around were huge and empires. There were empires rising and falling. They were taking over land. Here's this little country that should have been wiped off the map 25 times, and God was protecting it. It wasn't that they immediately rose to empire status. God didn't want them to rise to empire status. He wanted to teach them to live by faith. Got to remember, David grew up in the time of the judges. Saul was the first king. And it was because of Samuel, the last judge, that the torch was patched to the kings. And the first king was a nightmare. So kings aren't the answer. Now, whenever Israel fell away and they repented from their wicked ways and learned to call upon God and trust him, God would always bless them. Now, there were a total of 15 judges. Have you got that? Is that in your fill-in or is there a blank? Through the 15 judges of Israel, God honored his promise to Abram to protect and bless his offspring. And so he used simple judges. You know what a judge is? A judge is not a king. A judge is an arbiter. He's handling debates. He's like Judge Judy. Only they were male most of the time. Now, after the death of Joshua and his contemporaries, the Israelites returned to serving Baal and to Ashtaroth and all these false gods. God, when he saw this, allowed the Israelites to be controlled by those whom they worshipped. And is that not true? Mm. You know, here's a 16-year-old boy, and he falls in love with this girl. You know what? What he worships becomes his God, and whatever is his God, he becomes slave to. And you find a 16-year-old all of a sudden with earrings and piercings and tattoos because he's doing whatever his God says. That's how it works. So be careful who you worship. It was then that the people of God would cry out to Jehovah for help. God then would send his children judges to lead them in righteous living. But time after time, they would turn their back on God, on God, and return to their lives of wickedness. However, keeping with a part of the covenant with Abram, God would save his people from their oppression through the 480 years span of the book of Judges. So, if you want to chart the book of Judges, it's this, all right? You start off with Joshua. And Joshua starts off on a high, and within a few years, it goes down. And for about 40 years, Israel's in a nightmare, and then God raises up another judge. And then after he dies, things go bad. And then he raises up another judge, and God picks him up, and they get spiritually led and back to God. And then that man dies, and then they fall back. And what does this show? Everything rises and falls on leadership. The principles are that when the cat's away, the mice do play. When there's nobody in charge of the house, what happens? It falls apart. Kids make a wreck. Food everywhere, or whatever. So there's always a judge would show up, bring them back to God. Each one of these things are called revivals. This would be a revival, and then this thing would be
backsliding,
or I'm trying to think of another word. It is a decline, but it's a falling away. Let's just call it that, all right? But it's
they're in the old wickedness.
Yeah, and it's a rejection of God. See, when they rejected, when the judge would die, they immediately, it's just over and over, and you read through and you go, and they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And it was just the idea that, okay, he's gone. And they would just drop. Now look, if I drop dead tomorrow, you know what happened to our church? Now Dan's here, so we've got a lot of stability. We got Kevin O'Keefe, we've got all kinds of stability. But if I died tomorrow and I wasn't here, there'd be a good percentage of people who just wouldn't come to church tomorrow. It just is that way because people use human leadership as the reason for doing something or not doing something. Instead of letting God do it. So this is the cycle. And how long does it last? Think about it. What did I say? 480 years, man. Ireland hasn't had a government that long. America hasn't had a government that long. 480 years. This is going to go through a cycle. So sometimes God allows things to go on for a long... You ever wonder why you go through cycle after cycle after cycle after cycle? God just lets it go on so it gets to our head. That's us. This is human nature. All right.
Is it possible, though, I agree with what you're saying there about human nature and cycle and so on, but is it possible it gets to the point where God said, there's a place called stop, this is the line, I'm not going to let you go any further than this, now I'm bringing you back?
Obviously. But the Book of Judges, that line occurred right there, every single cycle. You're saying, how long is God going to let this cycle go on?
No, I'm saying when they fall down in the rejection, they get to the bottom of that pit there.
Mm-hmm.
I would always thought that there was a line at the bottom of that pit where God said, this is the line. I'm not allowing you to go any further than this. The wickedness that you're doing, this is it. You're not going any further, and I'm bringing you back.
Mm-hmm. Okay, there is a level.
I'm just interested in Dan's. Use the word backslider because I believe from experience now, back it up from scripture, but from my own experience, anybody that's truly saved will always come back to God. I don't believe it's emotions or they see where they're at. I believe it's God works in their life and brings them back because it truly is. And he won't allow them to
I wish it were true that everybody gets back to God. There's another concept you've got to understand that's bigger than restoration, okay? Because not everybody comes back to a step of restoration. What is it that every believer does experience when they're backslidden?
Sin?
Chastening. No, chastening. So restoration, not always. Not everybody comes back to God. But everybody will be, the Bible says, scourged. So chastening, yes. That one. So if there's no chastening in somebody's life, then they're not saved. Just the fact that they may die, well, that's the righteousness of God. And God is right to do it. The wages of sin is death. Now, the question is this one life? Or is what is this, by the time this entire period, from here, let's just say, from this revival, until this revival, could be 40 years.
It's the life of a nation, but generations.
So you might go through it one cycle, but he's showing you that no matter how long you go on, without authority, without godly authority, without right authority in your life, you're going to go through cycle after cycle. What God is demonstrating is human nature, that we need leaders, okay? When we should need God, okay? He's not demonstrating his failure, he's demonstrating ours. So, now, you just made a statement. I want to make sure you understand that if somebody is saved, they'll always come back to God. And that's not true. Not everybody. You got Demas. Well, you've got a ton of people who never come back to God.
Yeah, well, I'm talking about someone like myself, say, I backslid.
Mm-hmm.
In my experience. Now, I said I can't back that up with Scripture, uh-huh. but just from my experience, they come back. Or the other one is they die in their backslidden state.
Yeah. Well, and the point is, God always has a way back. Yeah,
God's always, because the whole Bible's about restoration.
That's right. He wants restoration. There's always a way back, but not everybody takes that. And the wages of sin is death. And if I continue to live in sin, I will die, even if I'm saved. And God is right to say, listen, I've given you 4 years, 10 years, 20 years. And that's grace and that's mercy. But God says, I'm not going to give you. So when they fell out, man, from this moment until there was the chastening hand of God. Okay? And then the gracious hand of God was to give him another judge, but it was usually for another generation. Mm-hmm. But it might be only just in 3 years or 2 years. You had your hand up.
I was just saying, like when you backslide, like it's like a physical death. Like if you're going to die, you're not going to die. Your soul's not going to die. Like
right, it's only a physical death. Yeah, you're never going to lose your relationship with God,
yeah.
but you'll always lose your fellowship. You'll always lose your joy.
Yeah.
You'll always lose your aim and your purpose. You'll throw it all away. Okay, it's like a married man walking out of his house and leaving his wife and just going with the wind. You lose something every time you do that, because when you come back home, the wife looks at you and says, how long are you going to stay? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And every time you backslid and you go away from God, you lose something, and you wonder, why do I not have the joy of the Lord? Because you keep walking away and then coming back like a yo-yo. And you're just not staying there. Your joy is there. But if you keep going away, you're throwing away something. Every relationship that you have before you get married, say you're in bed with 15 girls, and then you get married. You've given away 15 huge chunks of your heart that you never get back. You've got images and events in your mind. I'm just giving you men, I'm sitting here talking to you. You've got 15 events, not just 15 events, but you've got 15 life experiences that now you have to deal with in this new relationship. You can't just switch off. And it robs you of the joy of marriage. Now that's a terrible illustration in the middle of the thing, but I want you to understand that backsliddenness is wicked, because it's just like walking away from your wife and then trying to come home. And that's why a lot of people don't come home, because they're too embarrassed. You can come home, but you better stop going back and out and in and out and in and out. Because it just, every time it robs you of stuff. And Israel was robbed by their enemies.
I just think exactly what you just said is that there can be restoration. There has to be a reconciliation.
That's a whole other,
back to God. God,
that's another
moved.
Thing. If you want restoration, you have to be willing to pay the price to go back. There's this thing of humbling yourself, paying the price of true humbling and true restoration. God always has that door. But you'll always go through chastening and through reconciliation. Reconciliation is somebody being very low. And Judges is all about that. A lot of people don't understand the concept of the book of Judges. I want to take the time to really open your mind, because these are, you're looking in a survey of the greatest book of all time. It has written everything there is to know about me. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. All right. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 are some of the strangest verses in the Bible. We know verse 12, but we never connect it up with verse 13. But let me just tell you, Hebrews 4, 12 starts off and says, for the word of God is quick. And it is. I know all the New Bible states is alive, and I know that. But it's more than just alive, it is fast. It gets right to the issue. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, like a razor blade, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Now here's your underline. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Here's a question. You know what the word discerner is in the Greek? You won't believe this. Discerner, the word is... I'm going to put it in Greek, but I'll just put it in English. Kritikos. You know what that is? You know what that modern word is?
Critical?
It's our critic. Your Bible is your critic. Who needs to be married? Your Bible is your... Is it? It discerns me. It criticizes me. Now look at the next verse. Neither, again, it's a continuation statement. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in whose sight?
God's sight.
No. Who's the antecedent of his? His doesn't always have to refer to a person. His is referring back to the Word of God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The next verse personifies the Bible and says, you know, one day you're going to stand and God's going to open the book and the book will judge you. The book knows you. So every time you're reading through your Bible, what is the principle? Let it go all the way through you. Let the Bible be your critic. Everybody goes to the Bible for devotional value. You know what that means? They're looking for something to encourage them. They're looking for something to pick up their spirits. They're looking for something that just helps them to face the day. When the Bible needs to just cut you down to size. It needs to humble you. Make you real again. So when you look through the book of Judges, you're looking at the dark ages of Hebrew history. And you need to just let it real. That's me every time I backslid. All right, it's just great principles. I just want to... remind you of. Alright, practical application. Well, let's go to the last paragraph there. Probably the most notable judge was the 12th judge. His name was Samson. He came to lead the Israelites after a 40-year period of captivity under the rule of the ruthless Philistines. Samson led God's people to victory over the Philistines, where he lost his own life after just 20 years as a judge of Israel. When was the only time that Samson ever had faith?
Was when he was leaning up against the pillars.
That's it. Rest of the time, he was one selfish, self-centered, egotistical jerk. But the one great time of faith was when he was blind and chained, and he says, okay, God, just one more time, I'm trusting you now. And he was able to bring down the entire Colosseum where the Philistines were. Practical application, the life of the believer is not intended to be a life of failures. Or a life of judgments and even just restorations. Yes, we all fail. Yes, we all need restoration, renewal from God. No, the book of Judges should not be a description of our daily walk with Christ. My statement is, the application is, don't be like this. You don't want to look in there and say, well, that's me. That's not what you want to get. You want to walk away going, I do not want to go through the cycles.
The reality is.
I know the reality.
But. The other side is, we're meant to learn from that.
Yes. Romans 15:4. Who knows what that one is?
Is that right?
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope.
What reference is that?
Romans 15:4. All right, your extended outline, you've got an introduction, chapter 1 to chapter 3, and then you go through the judges. You got Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar. Number D is Deborah. She was the only female judge. E is Gideon. F is Abimelech. Then there's a second series of judges. Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abda, Samson. And then after Samson, you come into an epilogue where you get two more judges coming along as you come into 1 Samuel. And the first one is named Eli. And Samuel. Alright, moving on to Ruth. The book of Ruth offers a striking contrast to the book of Judges. It's
Actually, just to clear up in my own head.
Yeah.
We call it the book of Judges, but they weren't like the judges that we think of in court. Is that right? They weren't set up specifically, I'm judging this nation on behalf of God. Because some of them, like Samson, because of his behavior, the nation were able to see that they were being judged. Can you You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, they weren't as... Well, what you mean is they weren't as professional as Judge Judy.
Yeah, well...
But they were...
But would the nation have seen and given them that title as the judge?
Yeah, let's go to Judges chapter 14 or 15. Let's see. Just look at the use of the term. And let's just see Samson. Every one of these, judges, chapter 17, 16:31. Every one of these judges, it says, and he, and then they use the verb, judged Israel for so many years. So they actually did mediate between problems and handle problems between people. In the end of the verse, it says, and he judged Israel 20 years. Now, you don't think of him as a very good guy. All he's doing is chasing after girls. But he actually was in this place of leadership that people came to and says, what do I do here and what do I do there? Yes, sir?
Wasn't Moses one of the first judges?
Yes, he was a judge and a lawgiver. Mm-hmm. Yeah, as a matter of fact, one of the things that when he tried to start the revolution at 40 years old in Egypt... the man that watched him murder the Egyptian, next day when he goes and divides up the two Hebrew brethren, one of them says, who made thee a judge and a ruler over us? A judge? A judge? He was going to be a judge and a ruler. Okay. And as a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 18, he became so bogged down in judging people coming to him with problems that his father-in-law says, you're killing yourself.
Yeah.
You're wearing out the people. Divide it up with people that you can trust and let them judge the smaller matters and you judge the big ones. Judging was a necessary. And we are in a environment, a government that allows us to just live. But when somebody's constantly taking advantage of you and somebody's constantly robbing from you, when I say somebody, when people, when culture, as it was for a long time, without strong laws and statutes and our constitution and things based upon the Bible. When you had so many conflicts with people, you had to constantly, people are going to a judge and saying, my brother won't do this. Remember, Jesus is there and two guys come up and he's dragging his brother and says, tell my brother he's to divide the inheritance with me. He's making Jesus judge between he and his brother. His brother evidently got the whole farm. And the other brother is demanding, saying, make him divide up the inheritance with me. And Jesus says, I did not come to be a judge. So everybody looked to somebody to intervene in their life and constantly fix it. Paul
somebody
says in Acts...
authority, really.
Yes. Paul says, in the church, if you have a problem between the two of you, don't go to the judges, don't go to the law. Find somebody who's picking his nose and drooling. Find somebody who's least esteemed in the church and says, what should we do? That will first humiliate you, and it'll secondly make you so that you don't go to him very often, because he'll probably choose against you. But that's the point. Don't seek to constantly have problems fixed. We are so Oprah addicted. We have to have our problems fixed. No, you don't.
Sue you.
Or revenge instead of get on with life, man. Don't worry. If somebody took your coat, give them your cloak as well. Get on with life. Amen. This is sickening. Yes, sir.
When you say 15 judges, then that doesn't include Moses.
That's right. This is 15 judges of the judges, period. Yes. All right. You with me? All right. Ruth. Here's Ruth. It's a diamond against a dark period. And in Judges, national sin and corruption portray a dark picture. But the story of Ruth, the Moabitess... Moabitess. And the Moabites were a nation cursed by God. She was not in a good place. So the story of Ruth and her loyalty and devotion to her mother-in-law, Naomi, presents the reader with a picture of the better side of the Hebrew life in the days of Judges. It pictures the redemption of this world by a descendant of hers named Jesus, who's called the Redeemer. Ruth is such an incredible, incredible... I'd like our youth camp, not this year, but next year, I would like it to be on Ruth. Ruth was probably also written by the prophet Samuel. We're not sure, but it just seems to be the right time. Date of writing, prevalent date is between 1011 and 931. I disagree. Now, the longer I go on, these things were written years ago. I'm not so sure it's that early, but we'll just leave it at that for the moment. Purpose of writing, it was written to the Israelites, and it teaches that genuine love at times may require uncompromising sacrifice. If you really love somebody, you're just going to cost you everything. Gentlemen, what do they say about women? Women are easy to love. They're just expensive to upkeep. and it's just, regardless of your lot in life, we can live according to the precepts of God. It's a great principle from Ruth. Genuine love and kindness will always be rewarded. God abundantly blesses those who seek to live obedient lives. And another purpose, it teaches us that obedient living does not allow for accidents in God's plan. God brought Boaz and Ruth together, just like he'll bring you and your one true love, Noel, together accidentally. There are no accidents with God. So claim that, amen. And God expends mercy always to the merciful, never to the vengeful. Key verses, lots of key verses, just run through. Brief summary, the setting of the book of Ruth begins in the heathen country of Moab. It's a region just northeast of the Dead Sea. So if you have a map, Moab just north of the Dead Sea is over east of Israel. And so if you have the Mediterranean Sea coastline, you have the area of Israel right here, you have the Dead Sea down here, Moab's right here. Okay. Now what you've got is a little town over here called Bethlehem next to Jerusalem. And you've got Naomi and her husband in a backslidden state. There was famine in the land.
So who's in a backslidden state?
Naomi and her husband.
All right.
Okay. They leave and they head over into Moab because they heard there was bread over there. They heard there were jobs over there. And don't be so quick. Just because all the jobs are out here in Cork, I wouldn't move to Limerick unless God told me to do it, because if there's no church up there, if you're walking out of where the will of God, and you're getting out of the will of God just for a job. There's nothing wrong with getting a job. But there's something wrong with going into a place that there's no, God's not there. And they walked over there just for bread. And when they got over there, everything fell apart. They got out of the will of God. Brief summary, the setting of the book of Ruth begins in the heathen country of Moab, a region northeast of the Dead Sea, but then moves back to Bethlehem. This true account takes place during the dismal days of failure and rebellion of the Israelites, called the period of the judges. A famine forces Elimelech and his wife Naomi from the Israelite home to the country of Moab. The famine does a lot of crazy things. We've never experienced famine. Ireland last time experienced famine about 170 years ago. More than that, 1850, 160 years ago, yeah. 1845, 165 years ago. Now, question, who else left Israel and got backslid because of a famine? Abraham. They're doing just fine. A famine hits the land, and where does he go?
Egypt.
He heads right down to Egypt. He says, it's just too tough here. And yet, what was this area called in his life? The promised land. He was not promised the promised riches or the promised good life. He just said, this is the place of God's will. And he left it. And when he left it to go down to Egypt, what did he come back with when he finally did get right with God? Hagar. He went away with just Sarah, got down to Egypt, became wealthy. When he finally got right with God and wanted to go back up to Bethel and get things right, he brings Hagar with him. And nothing had happened yet between him and Hagar, but he's got Hagar with him. And Hagar turns out to be a thorn in his side, and it has stayed because, not because of Sarah. She's enough of the blame. Hagar is not much of the blame. Abraham backslid, and he's carrying that backslidden with him even when he tries to get right with God. The pictures in the Bible are phenomenal. But famine drove people away from God. And what is constantly coming against us? Problems. Trials. Do you allow your trials drive you away from God and into the backslidden state? Yes, Eric.
Speaks off the word, is that right?
Yes, sir.
I'm just thinking what's here, mind mapping. And so when he was in the backslidden state in the promised land, but he still had another kind of famine, didn't he?
When who are you talking about, Abraham? When he was backslidden in the promised land?
Yeah, you said he was backslidden in the promised land.
No, he allowed the famine to cause him to backslide.
All right.
Okay. He allowed an event to determine his choices, to determine his direction.
Interesting, that's what happened to me. Like 4 years, 3.5 years ago.
All of this.
It was 2 years.
Yep. And that's, well, Abraham goes to Egypt and becomes wealthy. Most of us have an experience like Elimelech and Naomi.
Yeah.
Because when Naomi and Elimelech leave, they've got two boys with them. And Elimelech dies. Her two boys married Moabites. Didn't he marry Jews? Didn't marry believers? Both sons die. And this woman, whose name was Pleasant, Naomi, she wants to come back as Mara, bitter. She's a bitter woman. Mm-hmm. The only good thing that ever happened to her there in Moab was she met Ruth. Ruth was the best thing that ever happened to her. And if it weren't for Ruth, Naomi would have gone down in history as a bitter old witch, man. Just a woman who was angry, bitter against God. And it wasn't God's fault. Okay?
We
sure do. So, and it's kind of funny. What city was this that they came out of? What big, bustling, hustling metro... No, not Jerusalem. Ruth is about a little bitty spit on the map with about 25 houses called Bethlehem. A little town called Bethlehem. A whole book about Bethlehem. I wonder where that was going to fit in, huh? So, famine forces Elimelech and his wife Naomi from their Israelite home to the country of Moab. Elimelech, her husband, dies, and Naomi is left with her two sons, who soon marry two Moabite girls. Oh, I bet they were beautiful. I bet they loved each other. I bet they had a happy home. But there was no God there. Oprah Winfrey and Ruth Ledbetter. Sorry. No. Oprah. Nobody names their daughter Oprah. I mean, whoever named Oprah Winfrey was weird, man. Orpah. I know. I'm trying to say Oprah, and somebody just sounds very similar to me. I never... understand that name. But nobody names their kid Oprah.
Can I go off the track a little bit? Oprah Winfrey. She, I always get the impression that she's... when I hear people talking, like, even made a few comments, is she not liked or something, or is she...
Is she not liked?
Is she not liked? I mean,
not
by
Christians. Not by Christians.
Why is that?
Because she has so attacked Christianity and set up her New Age style of psycho analysis and really, it's a very effeminate, very inward-looking type of self-healing, and she's not helping anybody. All she's doing is equipping my flesh to live without God. And I don't like anybody. I don't care if they're a counselor or a politician or whatever, telling us to constantly find the power within. She's so New Agey, and yet she's so loving about it, and she's so sweet. That I can see right through it, and I see the damage she's done in homes where she has no biblical basis for the things that she does. And as a matter of fact, she repudiates all the biblical basis. She only promotes an effeminate style of life that rejects manhood, masculinity, rejects the Bible, rejects God, rejects the foundation. She's replaced the foundation with this nice, get along with everybody. And everybody just sort of looks at it and goes, well, that feels good. But that's the lie of the devil, because that's how the devil deceived Eve. So I see a snake. I don't see a helper.
Has she been, obviously the odd one, what's in the blue room, but has she openly rejected Christians?
Yes. Yes, she's had Christians on, you ought to see them on YouTube. She's had Christians in the audience who listen to her and finally stand up and just come out and say, this is blasphemy. You are promoting Satan. You're doing exactly what Satan did to Eve, and they just come out, and you just see her going, I'll have none of that. This is, I do not believe that Jesus was anything more than a good man and a good teacher. And this is a woman who influences tens of millions of people.
What's the consensus then of Christians?
Well, not a consensus. People are addicted to her. Yeah. And, I pick her just like, if... go ahead.
I'm sorry, I'm distraught, but what about Dr. Phil? Is he in that area?
Yeah, but you see, I... I've never watched him.
It makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of common sense, you know.
It's all
it is, but without God.
Yeah.
See, I'm a Christian, and I know you can, the wisdom of this world has to have some value to it, or else nobody would be paying attention to it. But wisdom without God is just the same thing as Satan talking to Eve. You just see right through it. Dr. Phil, I wouldn't pick up a book by Dr. Phil. I wouldn't encourage a Christian to read a book by Dr. Phil. That's the world's attempts to cope. Dr. Phil is equivalent to Prozac in my mind.
We already have a book.
Because, yeah, we do. Because it is the same thing. It is the same thing as Valium. And I don't know much about Dr. Phil. I only know the name. I only know he's in the same type of thing. There are lots of people out there who make their life trying to help people. And I understand it. So did a lot of priests. But they did it without God. So as soon as you try to live without God, you're living in rebellion to God. And so I'm not for telling people to look to these guys. Yeah, these guys make more money than we can dream. Let's be fast here. Later the sons die. Naomi is left alone with Orpah and Ruth in a strange land. Orpah returns to her parents, but Ruth determines to stay with Naomi as they journey back to Bethlehem. The story of love and devotion tells of Ruth's eventual marriage to a wealthy man, you ought to underline, named Boaz. But this isn't a normal love story. Boaz is not aware of her existence. She's a slave to debt. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, has no money. Her lands are all been mortgaged to the hilt, and everything's going to collapse unless a relative steps in and marries, not Naomi, but marries Ruth, and pays off all the debt. And the picture is of a redeemer, somebody who would pay you off. What was going on was Naomi would never get out of debt, and her daughter-in-law Ruth was a Moabite. Who would marry Ruth, being a Moabitess? Who would accept her? And who would pay off all this debt? Boaz would. And Boaz is a picture and a type of Christ. It is the illustration, the typology is phenomenal.
But Ruth also had to be humble. She had to pick stuff off the floor to eat to get Boaz's attention.
She already was humble. She was a very soft woman. She was considered poor. So after all of the reapers went through a field, she with all the other poor women were allowed to go in and gather up what was left over. And she did that. But her mother-in-law told her to go in where the reapers were, which were male, to go in there and sneak in there and talk to Boaz. And express that I'm in trouble. You know Naomi, I'm her daughter-in-law, and we're in debt, and the only way to get us out of debt would be to marry me. And he looks at her and he goes, done. And then she says, by the way, there's somebody nearer than you who wants me, or who has the right to ask for me, and would get all the land, but it would have to pay all the debt, but you'd have to take me. Boaz falls in love at first sight. He's because of her character, because of her faithfulness to her mother-in-law. The fact of her nationality doesn't fit in anymore. The character and the heart of this woman tells Boaz this woman is worth loving. Mm-hmm. And it is a tremendous, tremendous story.
But does it speak also a bit of the Gentiles too? Because the Hebrews didn't marry into,
that's right,
well, the Moabites anyway.
Weren't supposed to.
Weren't supposed to. But
yes.
You say it speaks so much of Christ and
praise the Lord.
Bought with a price, and it's for anybody.
You can't
love the world.
Yeah, you can't. You can't imagine, you couldn't live 100 lives and preach through the Bible and finish it.
No.
There is so much to true life.
So you kind of plumb the depths of Scripture.
Amen. Boaz and Ruth have a son named Obed. Obed is the granddaddy of David. And so all the way down to Jesus. Obedience brings Ruth into the privileged lineage of Christ. Practical application, check out Matthew 1:5 and you'll find that Boaz is the son of the prostitute Rahab. So he's not such high quality guy after all. Boaz realizes the cloth from which he has been cut, and he has no problem with Ruth. And it's just phenomenal. Jesus was God in the flesh, so God became like us. Is that crazy?
Do you know, I never knew that about it. I never saw that before about the prostitute Rahab and Boaz. But when you think about that, and then you think about Ruth, people could attack that and say, well, sure, that's the lineage of Jesus. It's all marred by prostitution and unbelievers. But that's only the physical side of it. It also shows how God demonstrates.
Yes, and that's grace. You know? You just walk away and just think it's actually awesome.
I never saw it before. I think that's absolutely exciting. Never seen that like that before.
Yeah, it wasn't a perfect...
Yeah, there are no perfect marriages. Amen, amen.
But it's just as you've been saying over the last few weeks, with all these dead ends because of what people did, God had to create other lines so Christ could have that lineage.
All right, very quickly, you have a quiz right now, section quiz 1. You've got just 8 or 9 minutes. I'll go ahead and take a few minutes here. You've got to fill in quiz 1 fast.
Where's that?
Next page. Do you not have the next page?
No,
we're going to
go 1.
Oh, no.
Amen.
Amen.
No, no, no.
Amen.
Here comes the printer.
That's...
Oh, no.
Gosh, you know what
the
answer
is. Go on, John, give us the answers.
I said herb to Ken.
That's right. Hit a man while he's stretching. It'll wake you.
Give me something to drink.
Oh, on his mouth.
Oh, I need to move
this
heater.
You're too hot, yeah?
No, it's not that I'm too hot. It's burning all the oxygen around me.
Yeah, I know. You're very good.
It's making me tired.